اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج، اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إن كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا وكنتم على شفا حفرة من النار النار فأنقذكم منها كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون ولتكن منكم أمة يدعون إلى الخير ويأمرون بالمعروف ويأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ولتكن منكم أمة يدعون إلى الخير ويأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر وأولئك هم المفلحون صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Firmly to the rope of Allah altogether and do not become divided. And remember the favor of Allah upon you when you were enemies and He brought your hearts together and you became by His favor brothers. And you were all on the edge of a pit of the fire and He saved you from it. Thus does Allah make clear to you His verses that you might be guided. Surah Al Imran, verse 103. Salawat. Our first speaker of the conference was elected as the Imam of the Islamic Center of Washington, D.C. In 1981. He spends much of his time attending conferences, speaking to a variety of student groups, and lecturing in several countries around the world. He has also published several written works on important issues concerning Islam's position and role in the modern world. And also he's currently working on the modern tafsir of the Quran as well. Without further ado, please welcome Imam Muhammad Al-Asi with a loud salawat.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The ayat that we were listening to, obviously, are quoted many times when Muslims are thinking about what they generally refer to as unity. And the impetus, this tradition is so strong that you have it in the program, and then you have the program beginning with the recitation of these ayat. The ayah beginning 103 in the third chapter of the Quran, Ali Imran. Ali Imran is the household from which Jesus, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, was born into. Now, I want you to think, when we deal with these issues, one of the problems is that sometimes we take things for granted and therefore we pick up on them where our forefathers left off. And sometimes it's not a very accurate thing to do. It requires us to think a little more. The word unity is a very ambitious word. Everyone would like to have unity. Probably we dream about it, and probably some of us are frustrated that we can't see any consolidation of this unity, even on an elementary stage. And some people begin in their, they won't say this in a lecture, but if you sit down with them in a private setting and try to probe their internal thoughts and ideas and feelings, they'll tell you, no, unity is impossible. There cannot be any unity among Muslims, much less among others who are supposed to be one human family. And that, therefore, we are forced to scrutinize this issue a little more. That requires our thought presence. We have to think a little more about this, and that's what I will try to do in the almost 40 minutes that I have. Notice that this ayah and all the other ayat in the Quran do not mention the word quote unquote unity. It's not mentioned. We're, you know, familiar with Quranic terminology. There's wahda, there's tawheed, there's wahdaniya, there's ahadiya, there's so many of these words, but none of them are mentioned in this context. So be careful next time someone comes to you or someone wants to tell you that unity is something that we can fulfill. So what does that mean? That we're going to be divided? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we are condemned to internal strife and misunderstandings and bickering and arguments and all of this? It doesn't mean that neither. So what are we talking about? We're talking about togetherness. Unity is one thing, togetherness is another thing. And I'm not trying to be philosophical about this or present a polemic along these lines. No, no. These are two different things. Now, let me backtrack and just stay with me. I want your mental alertness. That's all I ask of you. This ayah that was recited, أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا كنتم على شفا حفرة من النار فأنقذكم منها كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون. And then the other ayah. So the key and operative word is فألف بين قلوبكم. I don't know if the word ألفة or إلفة has made it into the Persian language. Maybe if it made it into maybe some scholarly circles, it would be pronounced ilfat or ulfat. I don't know. And I don't, sometimes when words travel from one language to the next, they gain a little flavor of their own in that other language. But the key word that you have to zero in on is ulfa. Fa'al. Alafa is the verb. Ulfa or ilfa is the noun. What we are looking for is fa'allafa bayna qulubihim. To reconcile, literally, to reconcile their hearts together. This is what is required. And when we say the reconciliation of hearts, it doesn't mean we don't have differences. We're going to have differences. This is in the nature of our human existence. Difference is built into the nature of humanity. Another ayah in the Quran says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. Had Allah had your Lord willed it, He would have rendered people as one ummah. وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا فَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. And if He were to do that, they would continue to have their differences. وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ. Except for he who Allah has graced, or except for he who your Lord or sustainer has graced. وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. And for that purpose, He created them. So for the purpose of the differences that we have, for that purpose we were created. Anyone who wants to omit or to cancel differences from human life is fighting Allah's nature. He's in a war with the nature of things. You can't do it. You have to concede from the beginning that we as Muslims are going to have our differences, and we as people of the book are going to have our differences, and we as a human family are going to have our differences. Let's concede that point. If we can develop our psychology to the extent of saying, hey, look, it's in the nature of things. That's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the way He created us. And so we have to recognize that we have these types of differences. If we can manage to do that, we have, believe it or not, we have surmounted one of the most major obstacles in our traditions and in our lazy thinking. This is a major thing to do. So we can see. We have differences, and everyone has differences. And these differences can be racial differences, they can be linguistic differences, they can be ethnic differences, and they can be mental or intellectual differences. And we have to concede that and live with it. When this Quran was revealed, it was revealed to a people who were nomads and who were at war for between 100 and 200 years. The first Islamic togetherness was in Al-Madinah. And the occupants, the inhabitants of Al-Madinah, before the advent of the Prophet, they were at war with each other. The animosity ran very deep. Some would think, how are you going to bring these people together? And it wasn't a materialistic or an economic or a financial program that brought them together. Another ayah in the Quran says, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِ. If you were going to spend all the money in the world, all the resources in the world, to reconcile their hearts together, you wouldn't have been able to do so. So reconciling people's hearts to each other has nothing to do with materialism. Nothing. It's another issue. What is the issue? What brings people together? Why should we be reconciled with each other regardless, in spite of our differences. What will bring us together? What brought them together? What brings other societies together? And what should it be that brings we, the committed Muslims, who are supposedly in the front line of this historical process, why should we come together? People begin to play up, and I don't have to go into details. I'll just throw it out there and remind you. People begin to go into these silly arguments. You know, that type of Muslim is this way, and that type of Muslim is that way. Very silly things. And therefore, because of very silly things, we should keep our distance from, quote, unquote, the other Muslim. Where did that come from? No one has any basis for that anywhere. Nevertheless, this is our status quo. We look at the world today, and we find out that there are Muslims who are victims of their own inability to think. They are victims of their own inheritance of unfiltered traditions. And they are victims of real consolidated powers in the world. When we speak about our internal self, don't think that we are isolated from the larger world around. If our ignorance is working against us, there is also an enemy, a real shoot-to-kill enemy who is working against us. This is real. This is real, folks. So you look at today's scenario out there. Look at what's happening in today's world. I'm a little hesitant to open up this this page here, but it's a fact of life. You look around, look at what's happening in places like Iraq, and Syria, and Lebanon, just to take a few places. Muslims killing Muslims. Muslims killing Christians, Muslims expelling Muslims, Muslims expelling Christians. Where did all this come from? Ask yourself, why is all of this happening? Where did this come from? I want to tell you that all of this is not happening in a vacuum. None of this is happening in a vacuum. People have thought, think tanks, historians, politicians, strategists, ideologues, they've thought through all of this. And they said, look, you know, they've studied what Islam is all about. They gave it some of their brain power. We don't give it any of our brain power. We just have it as some type of inherited religion. And so, إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا أَبَاءَنَا عَلَىٰ أُمَّةِ, as the ayah says, just like was the case with the mushriks of Mecca. Hey, look, you know, our ancestors used to do this, and we're going to continue to do it. There's no thought process here. The Prophet was inviting them to, you know, activate their minds, even though they're primitive people. But, you know, give it a thought. Give it a thought. So in today's world, this is where we are. We don't think of who we are. That doesn't mean that there are not other people in the world who think and study and analyze who we are. So they found these elements. I'm going to be a little short here. They found Islam is an inclusive, I don't like to use the word religion, but let's use it. Islam, because some of them do use it. Some of them came out with the conclusion after thinking and studying and arguing back and forth and all this, they came up with the fact that Islam is an inclusive religion. This is the nature of Islam is it wants to bind with others. The ayah, the ayat that are highly recommended to read in Salat al-Fajr, the way we should be addressing Ahl al-Kitab, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. The meaning of this ayah is something like this. Say, O people of Scripture, this is to address Jews and Christians throughout history. It's not whatever happened to those who designated themselves as Jews and those who designate themselves as Christians in our time frame is one thing, and looking at them from beginning to end is another thing. So here the ayah is speaking about our relationship with Jews and Christians from beginning to end. It says, say to them, تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم. Let's come to some type of mutual wording between us and you. ألا نعبد إلا الله. That we conform and comply by no one except Allah. This is ibadah. Ibadah is not worship. You know, I've been covering the territory of the meanings of the vocabulary of the Quran now for about 14 to 15 years, very closely. And there are some very damaging mistranslations. The word ibadah is not worship, but I don't want to get off on that. So here in this ayah, it says, أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that we, the Muslims, and you, the Christians and Jews, should not comply with or conform to anything or anyone except God, except Allah. وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. And we shall not, as Muslims and Christians and Jews, we shall not equate anyone with the authority and the power of Allah Himself. Nothing, no one has God's authority and power. وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ. And none of us shall overlord over any of us. Then it says, فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا, if they decide to move away from this suggestion, from this proposal, then say to them, bear witness that we are in a state of submission to Allah. That's an invitation. It's an inclusive type of thing. Here, there's no argument about silly things. You pray in a certain building that has certain stuff in it, or it doesn't have certain stuff in it. About, you know, issues of God's attributes. These types of this. Let's come and agree on these three different things. If we can agree upon them, then the other differences that we have are not very serious differences. And then there's another ayah, قُلُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَالْأَسْبَاطِ وَمَا أُوتِيَ مُوسَى وَعِيسَى وَمَا أُوتِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. That's another ayah that, you know, okay, let me translate for some. Say, once again, we are, I'm trying to hear have you aware of the fact that Muslims are inclusive. Say, meaning to Christians and Jews, people of Scripture, Amanna billah, we are committed to God. We, the Muslims, we are committed to God. وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا, and to that which has been revealed to us in the form of the Holy Qur'an. وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَالْأَسْبَاطِ, and that we are committed to that which was revealed to Abraham, to Ishmael, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to their extensions. There's a history here of revelation that goes through what is called the biblical Old Testament. Whatever was revealed in that history, we are also committed to. It doesn't mean that what they have today in their own hands and how they explain themselves today is correct. But we are committed to that in principle. وَمَا أُوتِيَ مُوسَى وَعِيسَى, and we are committed to that which was given to Moses and that which was given to Jesus. We are committed to that by our definition, by our nature. وَمَا أُوتِيَ مُوسَى وَعِيسَى وَمَا أُوتِيَ النَّبِيُّونَ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, and whatever any other of the prophets and all others of the prophets were given, we are also committed to that. لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ, we don't discriminate among them. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ, and unto God we submit. Finished. What more, how much more inclusiveness do you want? We've taken all the history of prophethood, all the history of scripture, and we are that. So these people, I go back and I say, I ask, so what brings people together? If Islam is inclusive like this, and we have the divisions that we have, what's going to bring us together in spite of these differences? What's going to bring us together is to seek justice on earth. That brings a Muslim with a Christian, with a Jew, with an atheist, with whoever it is that is suffering from injustice, and they are looking for, they are looking to be righted, then this is going to bind us together. So these people who have studied us, they put their minds where we should be putting our minds. They said, look how Islam is inclusive. So they came up with a trick. And they created this happy-go-lucky Muslim that is, hey, we're all roses and every human being is God's child and all these different things. You're aware of this because you're from Iran, and this scheme was hatched in Iran. These are called the Baha'is. Baha'is didn't come from nowhere. They came out of a mental effort that studied the inclusiveness of Islam. And so they found out, hey, Islam is so inclusive that you can be anything, you know, there's no different, nothing. They've destroyed the principles that are built into Islam that seek out justice. And they were the invention of the British. Let's be up front about this. Now, that's one component. This type of, you know, everything goes stuff. Without taking into consideration, hey, we do have differences. These differences don't make enemies of ourselves. These differences don't shed our blood. if we have differences with Jews and Christians, those differences don't call for wars between Muslims on one side and scriptural Christians and scriptural Jews on the other side. There are differences. Not like the Baha'is, who are the creation of British colonialism, say, oh, there's nothing here. That's one side of the issue. The other side of the issue, we do have differences. Muslims, and remember, I'm going to say this again, these differences do not constitute any basis for animosity with people of Scripture, whoever they are. But they are differences. We believe that God is one in His self, which we don't know. We can't absorb. We don't understand. We can't understand. God has given us an intellect and a mind, but this intellect and the mind cannot understand the self, the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ayah in the Quran says, "Laysa kamithlihi shay." There's nothing similar to Him. Nothing. Laysa kamithlihi shay. So some people come and they say, "No, we don't understand God like that." لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار. He is not within the range of our vision, but we all are in the range of His vision. There's a difference here. Some people, their perception of God is different than that. So there is a difference. It's not a fight to kill you difference. It's not a difference of hostilities. But it is a difference. And then there's the attributes of Allah. Asma'ullahi al-Husna. Allah's attributes. He has 99 attributes besides His name. Besides Allah's name, Allah, the word Allah, there are 99 attributes. And there are people of Scripture who agree with these attributes or some of these attributes and people who disagree. When we say Allah is Wahidun Ahad, Samad, some people disagree with us. Allah is one, He's singular, He's unique. Some people's perception of God is different than that. They don't believe that. So there's a difference there. So when you look at when Muslims have similarities with others, they had the Baha'i contraption in our midst. When they, this was thought out. This didn't come out of nowhere. And then when they looked at these colonialist thinkers, they looked at the differences that Muslims have with others, then here they made it an issue of warfare. This is what's happening in today's world, unfortunately. But that also didn't come from nowhere. It was thought out. And so the counterpart of the Baha'is in Iran became the Wahhabis in Saudi Arabia. Both of these are inventions of the colonialists. First and foremost among them were the British, who went into our own literature, our own history, our own Quran, our own prophet. They studied them very well, and they found out, look at these Muslims. They are inclusive, and at the same time, they have their differences between them and the others. So they took both of these elements, and they tried to erode the internal fabric, the internal glue that is in the nature of our Islam, provided that we understand what our Islam is. So here you have it, in today's. Look at today's, what is happening in the real world. You have some Muslims who want to be so accepted by people of, by establishments, by militaries of injustice. They want to be so accepted that they bargain away their Islamic identity, their Islamic character. They lose sight of that. Hey, we're just like you. They want to act like the others. So if you're a Muslim and you're supposed to look and present yourself in a certain character and a certain manner, you lose that because you've conceded, you've negotiated away the essence of what makes you a Muslim. And on the other hand, there are those who want to say that we are so Islamic, we want to prove who we are, and we will do that by targeting the other, i.e. innocent Christians. That is going on in today's world. The issue of Jews is a little more, it's clearer than the issue is, because Jews have this Zionist rubric to them, and because they haven't taken a public and a frank position against Zionists, they identify themselves with Zionism. It's easier to understand how they become enemies of Muslims. That's an easy one to understand. In the Christian context, what is the crime or the sin of innocent Christians who have lived with Muslims for ever since they became Christians? A news item just this past week: the oldest church in the world, which was constructed in the year 59 AD in Syria. It happens to be close to my father's town of origin. It's the closest village to his. It's the closest town to his. Was ransacked. By whom? By Muslims. Where did they get that? Where did that idea come from? What gave them the motivation to do something like that? What gave them, if you trace it, it's the Salafi attitude that is born out of the Wahhabi contraption that the British set into motion in the Arabian Peninsula a couple of hundred years ago. You can trace it to the British. But the British are not by themselves culpable for this. We also are. Because how can something like Wahhabism exist among us if we were thinking Muslims? They are known for their anti-thought, anti-intellectual trend. They have no thoughts, no ideas. That's exactly what the British want Muslims to be: thoughtless, without ideas. And so, here you go. You let loose people who have been suffering from injustice, you define for them who their enemy is, and you let them loose. This is basically what is happening. So when we look at this, whether we're looking at it in historical progression, or whether we are looking at it in the contemporary world, look at who we are, Muslims. Is there any hope? Yeah, there's hope. Yes, absolutely there is. But it requires a paradigm shift. It requires the Muslims to focus their attention on justice. Because this justice itself distills human history. قد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have dispatched our messengers, the prophets, with clear evidence and with scripture. For what purpose? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that people are able to establish social justice. That's what brings people together. It will bring Muslims together, it will bring non-Muslims together, and it will expose the enemies of Muslims and non-Muslims alike who are trying to divide every human effort that is oriented in that direction. They'll be exposed. When we are justice-centered, we begin to see the nature of Zionists, the nature of imperialists, the nature of their stooges all around, whether they are in Hollywood or whether they are in military bases in other parts of the world, whether they are in think tanks, in the media, wherever they are. If we are justice-centered, we can see who they are, what they have been doing, and how they want us not only to fight among ourselves as Muslims, but also Muslims fighting Christians and Christians fighting Muslims. And they're laughing all the way to the cemetery, our cemetery. Because here they're looking, look at how simplistic and naive Muslims and Christians are. I'm looking right now at it from the point of view of the administrators of injustice in the world. They're looking at it, look how crazy these people are. They kill themselves in the hundreds of thousands, if we're looking at history, in the tens of millions. They've been killing themselves because of a theological argument. Now, how about that? We have victimized ourselves because of theological differences, which we should refer to God. We victimized ourselves. We had all these wars. Speak about crusades, speak about inquisitions, speak about armies rolling in and out of people's territories, with all of the injustice that is done because of what? Some theological difference? Where is the basis for that? But these people up there in their ivory towers, where they thought through all of this, they look down, look at these simplistic simpletons, Muslims and Christians, look how they are fighting themselves because of a theological difference. And the way they, colonialists themselves, they facilitated these types of differences. We have to go beyond that. We have to mature, and we have to concentrate on justice. The world is starving for justice. And any theological idea that serves justice is correct or partially correct. And any theological idea that undermines justice is wrong or partially wrong. My time is up. I had to end it like that. Thank you for your patience. I hope you were attentive in your minds, because that's all I ask. And peace and blessings of the All-Merciful be yours. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Thanks.